Thank you for listening to the podcast of Dublin Bible Church.
Well, we are in our final installment of Uncluttered. We have spent 3 weeks, or this is the third week. The first week we talked about basically how to be forgiven and the basis of forgiveness, why we can forgive and why we should forgive. And we said if you're a Christian that you've received this forgiveness, so we should be compelled to also, what, church? Forgive. But then the second one was a little bit more practical, and I said kind of a list of things to help you to literally to be able to forgive someone, because people will, you're going to have issues with people, and you're going to have rubs and bumps and bruises, and people are going to say things, and you take it the wrong way, and maybe they've said it the wrong way, and yet we're forced to forgive. And I said there's beauty in forgiveness, and it's kind of like bowling. And I admitted to you that I am I'm ready to go on the bowling tour on all of this, and I'm an amazing bowler. No, I said that I'm a terrible bowler, but the reality is, every time you go to the bowling alley, there are many ways to get a strike. Sometimes it's like, I'm not going to drop it, so it's all right, relax, all right? So sometimes, you know, people have crystal clear form, and maybe they'll get a strike, and then other times you see them like granny it down there, and then they get a strike. And you know what? It doesn't really matter how you let it go as long as you let it go. So the first week was why we should forgive, and forgiving people should forgive. The second one was kind of how to forgive, and this one, to be honest with you, is probably the one that you need more than any of them. Because if we're to live uncluttered lives, and if we're supposed to be, and we want to be, free from emotional and relational clutter, we also have to forgive ourselves. Many times we fail our own standard, where we'll make a mistake or we'll say something we shouldn't, and maybe we do something that's devastating. And what happens if that emotional and relational clutter kind of stays within us and it's heavy? We're going to see this from the Bible. It was heavy on another guy by the name of David. It was heavy. And when we make mistakes, and if those mistakes are unresolved and they kind of just lodge into us, sometimes the only word that can be used is this heaviness, and we feel guilt. And yet, the Bible says that we should be free, and that we should not have all this emotional and relational clutter. And what's been said previously is we live our lives. If I were to go into your house right now, some of you have houses that you say are lived-in houses, which is kind of like code for I didn't, you know, clean before you came over, that kind of thing. Some of our houses, we have clutter in our homes. Some of us just have lived-in homes. Some of your houses look like museums, and all of that is great and wonderful, and we would all live maybe different ways, but the reality is this. None of us want emotional and relational clutter. We can have that in our home, and that's fine, but when it comes to ourself and our psyche and our mind and our heart and our soul, we don't want that heaviness, do we? We don't want that burden. And yet we all make mistakes. We've all made financial decisions that have kind of wrecked us. Maybe some of you probably got into some credit card debt, and you've been just like paying these credit card things off, and you're just like, and you're in bondage of that, and you feel guilty because now you have all this money being expended into, you know, American Express or whoever, Visa, MasterCard, Capital One, all of these things, and yet you feel guilty and you think, my goodness, I've made so many financial mistakes, and now I'm like so into the bondage of this credit card, now I can't even do the things that I want to do, and I feel guilty. Maybe there's a man in here who's worked his whole life, and he just works and works and works, and yet he just doesn't have enough finances to get by. And yet he's working, he's doing everything he can do, and he thinks, I just feel guilty because I think maybe I could do just a little bit more. And we feel weight. I felt this weight. And you feel the weight of it, and you think, maybe I should be doing something different. And there's a mother who works and works, maybe works outside of the home, certainly works inside of the home, has kids trying to balance all that. And I'm thinking, how in the world do I maintain this balance? I have little kids who need me, but I have to work, and I feel the tension between. And one way or the other, all I feel is guilty, because if I don't work, we don't get money. But yet, if I'm not here with my kids, I feel guilty because I know they need me too. That's emotional and relational clutter. And we all have those things. Many of us, maybe we've made mistakes and we've burnt bridges and we've had friends and then we've lost friends because things that we've done or said. Some of us even have maybe even marriages that have failed and they were the cause of it. And they say, you know, I've made these mistakes and now I feel the weight of the mistakes that I've made. What do you do with that? Well, the Bible is clear that you don't have to keep it, so that's good news. We're going to see from the scriptures in Psalm 32. You can flip there. This is going to be pretty familiar if you've been in church for a while. There's the same sentiments in this psalm are kind of echoed in Psalm 51. And if you've been in church, you're going to recognize this most likely. This is after the failure, the moral failure of David. Moral failure of adultery with his wife, but then, well, it, what would be his wife. And then also, through the course of that, after he had kind of locked on to this woman, then he actually became the murderer of her husband. And we're going to see just utter anguish that David is into in this story. Now, he's also a man that's known as a man after God's own heart, which is really complex. He rocked a harp. You know, just in case you ever wanted to, you know, play a harp yourself. I mean, be like David. He rocked a harp. I don't know how that fits up here, but we'd be willing to try it out, wouldn't we? Jared, are we good? He's reluctant, but he said sure. But David, you know, he was a man after God's own heart, and he was also the king, and he was a warrior, did all kinds of incredible things. But the reality is this, he was first and foremost a man. And he was a man who had failed. And he was a man who had failed his own standard. And he had also failed God's standard. And he carries the brunt of that. Now, we're going to be in Psalm 32 in just a couple minutes. But before we even get into the scripture, there are going to be four steps. I want to put the first step up on the screen. Step number one, the idea of guilt. You see, guilt can either be good or it can be bad. We're going to see with David, it was incredibly bad. It was nothing but bad, as a matter of fact. The guilt that he felt, and kind of, you're going to see the inner workings of his relationship with God, which is incredible. All of us need that. We need a relationship with God. We seek that. We desire that. And yet, we need to have some sort of system or plan to discern, what is this guilt doing in me? Because guilt can either have a positive effect or a negative effect, and we have to develop a filter as to, okay, is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? The first part of guilt that will also be on the screen, the next slide, is constructive guilt. Constructive guilt is really a good thing. Constructive guilt is future-oriented and it's based on forgiveness. It's based on previous forgiveness. Previous forgiveness. Tell you what I mean. Several years ago when when my family and I were in Florida, we were doing ministry. I was not the senior pastor of that church, but I was on staff at a church. I had gotten my paycheck, and I decided that I was going to go spend it all. No, I'm just kidding. I was going to go put it in the bank because it was already spent. So I was going to go to the bank, and as I'm driving up through this neighborhood, and I remember vividly, I'm kind of going up, and there was all kinds of warnings, and, you know, the police are out, the police are out, police are out. Yeah, right. It doesn't matter. It doesn't affect me. So I remember vividly as I'm leaving the church, and there was all these warnings and speed warnings in this neighborhood because there were problems, and going through, and I remember leaving the church that I did not put my seatbelt on. But I remember that I was reasoning in my mind as I'm leaving the church, it's only right up the road. Who's ever said that? It's only right up the road. Right? Put your seatbelt on, okay? That's my news there. So you're going to see why in a minute. As I'm leaving the church, and as I'm going up the road, I just had this voice, this thing. I mean, it sounds kind of weird, especially if you're not a Christian. You're like, yeah, the preacher always has that voice, and then he asks for an offering. I get it, you know. But it's like this voice, and it was just kind of telling me to put your seatbelt on. But I've just kind of buffered. I kind of pushed it back, and I thought, it's no big deal. I'm just going up the road. So as I turned the corner to go take the little shortcut to the bank, remember looking up, and there were a couple cars, which is kind of weird, but there was like some construction. And as I'm driving up the road, I don't have my seatbelt on, but all of a sudden, I like come right up on a motorcycle police officer. Now, Initially, I was thinking, it's really no big deal because I could literally see him out on the sidewalk shooting radar and I wasn't speeding. So I thought, I'm in the clear, right? Wrong. So as I'm driving up the road and everything's cool and I see the police officer, I'm like, it's no big deal. All of a sudden, we get close enough, he locks eyes with me, I lock eyes with him, and then as a coward, okay, I'm a man of the cloth here, okay? This is what I am. As a coward, I'm reaching over, but I'm keeping eye contact, right? And I'm trying to slide that thing over, and then all of a sudden, he calls me over. And I'm thinking, man, I'm a preacher, man. I don't make any money. What are you trying to do? Tickets here, kill me, you know? So remember, I remember immediately I felt guilty of just like, what are you doing? So as he walks up to the vehicle and he said, you didn't have your seatbelt on. He said, I saw you slide it on. And I sat there and I was absolutely humiliated. Absolutely humiliated. And in that moment, I felt guilty. And you know what? I went back and I felt guilty because I felt guilt on two levels. I felt guilt because I had failed my own standard. Because I'm not perfect in this, but I try and be a man of character. And yet, and integrity. And in that moment, I failed my own standard. I failed my own level of integrity. But then also, I failed my God. Because as I'm going to cash, or, you know, going to deposit a check from the church that employs me, of which God's people have given money into this, right? I'm painting a pretty clear picture. As I'm going down the road, as I'm a coward trying to lock, you know, keep eye contact and slide that thing and lock it in so I'm not seen and have to pay the ticket. I mean, how ridiculous is that? And in that moment, I felt guilt. And I did. And I repented of that. And I went back to God and I said, you know what? I failed. I failed your standard and I failed my standard. But yet, what's on the screen, it says it's constructive guilt. Why do I remember that? Do I remember that just because it's a really cool sermon illustration? And to bring us closer together because you've had all tickets too and now you're wanting to justify the mistakes you've made? No. The reason why it's constructive is because I remember that day, the day that I failed my own standard and the day that I failed my God's standard. And now, right or wrong, I am compelled to own up to the mistakes that I've made. It's constructive now. It doesn't haunt me. I remember it that way when I go into things in the future and when I live my life, I know that I failed God's standard at that time and I vowed not to do it again. It's constructive. I'm taking what was a negative thing at the time and I'm giving God the glory by allowing Him to constructively use it to make me a better person. But then there's the other side of guilt. And unfortunately, this is the place that most of us live. Destructive guilt is past-oriented. Things that you have done yourself or guilt that was imposed upon by your family or someone who hurt you and somebody who lied to you. Maybe it was in a broken marriage, a broken relationship. Maybe it was a father who didn't have the relationship that they wanted to with their kids and now they feel the weight of those mistakes and the guilt associated with that. It can be very destructive. But it's past-oriented. It's on things that have happened in the past, and yet you're stuck in the past. And it's based on a refusal, get this, a refusal to receive forgiveness. That's basically what's happened. You've refused to receive that forgiveness, and you've imprisoned yourself in guilt. And yes, we've all made mistakes. And yet you've imprisoned yourself in these things and you say, I can't let go of this guilt. And in other words, what you're saying is, if you're a Christian, I'm not receiving Christ's forgiveness for that mistake. It's dangerous. That's emotional and relational clutter. And yet you can't move forward if you're stuck in the past. Two things that will be on the screen to help you to decide if it is destructive guilt. For one is, in a situation, in your relationships, just think about this. Go internal for a moment. Think into your relationships, maybe squabbles that you have in your home or with your extended family. And think if you have some of these patterns. Self-defensive patterns. Self-pity. Poor, poor, pitiful me. Blame shifting. Where in the moment where you start to feel like maybe the blame's coming your way, but then you throw it back twice as fast as you got it, you're blame shifting. You're like, you don't want any attention brought on yourself. Self-excusing. Well, I did that, but the reason why I did that is because you did me wrong to begin with. So then, in other words, what you're trying to do is excuse the behavior that you've offended someone with or offended God with. A defensive spirit, kind of the same thing. Self-justifying anger. Self-justifying anger is an interesting thing because if you have self-justifying anger, that means you have, a person has offended you or your boss has offended you or your work has offended you and yet you're angry about it and now you won't try and make it right and you've gone so internal that now you sit back and say, you know what, I'm angry, but the reason why I'm angry is because it's your fault. You're trying to self-justify anger. These are all symptoms of unhealthy guilt. Another one, there's self-defensive patterns. There's self-condemning patterns. Self-condemning. It's a martyr complex. Well, I've just got to do this because nobody else will do it. Well, I'll just stay here and I'll take... No, you guys go ahead and go. I'll just stay here and take care of it. I'll just stay home. No, I'll just work 3 jobs. You stay home. You know, the martyr complex. I'll take care of it. You think that you're not, you know, you think you're doing yourself a favor, but you're not. That's unhealthy guilt, at least a symptom of it. You can't take a compliment. Good job. Well, it wasn't as good as it could have been. You know, wow, that was really, really good. Yeah, I don't really think so. All I see is all my flaws. Insecurity. And I realize insecurity is a difficult thing to kind of go through, but it is one of the signs. And truly what it is, it's not accepting God's best for you. So when we have unhealthy guilt and we're so stuck in the past and this mistake that I've made, now I speak, this is just to Christians. If you're not a Christian, I welcome you. I know that even within earshot of this message and folks here today, we probably have some folks who are searching and you're new to the whole Bible thing and the Jesus thing and you're trying to figure it out. I just want you to know that it is the best way. We found that it's the best way to live. And if you would adhere your life to the truth in God's Word, that you'll be free from so many things. And you'll be free. The Bible teaches you how to be free, especially from emotional and relational clutter. But for us, if you're a Christian, just speak to the Christians. If you're a Christian and you can't get over that thing, that mistake that you've made, maybe the overtime that you worked so many hours overtime that you felt like you neglected your kids, if you've been forgiven by God and yet you choose to live in the past, you are not accepting God's best for you, are you? And that is a symptom of unhealthy guilt. First thing you have to do is develop a filter. To say, okay, is this future oriented? Am I able to use the things from the experiences from the past, but now I'm going to make a change where I'm going to remember that, not that it holds me back, but that when I go into different situations and relationships, that now I won't fail my own standard again, or the unhealthy side of guilt that always holds you back. Now, the events that are talked about in Psalm 32 are about a year after David's moral failure. So he's carried these things for a year. And let's see how he handles this and the mistakes that he has made. Verse 1, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I felt silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then, big transition, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So David, he kind of paints this picture for us right out of the gate, and he says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Well, that's kind of a difficult thing to understand. Blessed is he, because that word is not a word that we use a lot. This also could be translated happy. Happy is a word that we know, so replace that, and we'll read it again. Verse 1 and 2. Happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Happy. We know what happy is. Happy is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So he's setting up this compare and contrast. He's saying, happy is a person whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. He's saying, I just want you to know that there's this amazing level of happiness and contentedness that happens when your sins are forgiven. When you're walking with God, that's an incredible thing, David is saying. He's like, trust me, I know. There was a time I didn't walk with God, and there's a time I broke fellowship with God. And he says, I remember that day, but I also remember this day, and something incredible is happening in my life, is what he would say. And he says, happy is someone whose sins are forgiven. That means they don't have to work off all the bad things that they've done, because they're forgiven. And they're forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they're forgiven. As we continue on, allow this to sink in just a moment in verse 3 and 4. He says, when I kept silent, he says, I had failed God. And in this moment, whenever I was silent, what happens in the next part of this verse? He says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He says, I felt as if I was just powerless. I felt that I didn't have a backbone. I felt like I couldn't stand. My bones were just wasting away. He says, for day and night, your hand was what? What's the next word? Heavy upon me. He says, I felt like I was powerless, like my bones were wasting away. I felt like I was just pudding. I couldn't do anything. I didn't have a backbone to walk and stand and live, and I didn't have contentment. And he says, but he knew that the Lord's hand was heavy on him. And it was the heaviness of the Lord's hand that caused David to do something about the way he felt. Maybe it's the same for you. Maybe you have things in your life. Maybe you've had failures in your life and you feel that heaviness. And maybe you haven't asked forgiveness for it. Maybe you feel the weight of that guilt and that conviction that you failed your own standard or you failed God's standard or both. And now you feel the weight of that, maybe because you haven't taken the first step to ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of that sin. And David recognizes, says, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. And my bones, they were like wasting away. And I couldn't even stand. I couldn't take it. I couldn't live my life. I felt like I was in bondage. What I would say is, felt like I had so much emotional and relational clutter in my life that I couldn't see past myself. That there was something that had to be done. Then you see a transition. And I alerted you to this through the initial reading. Verse 5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So David says, I want you to see this like I experienced it. There was a time, he says, I want you to know that happiness, that blessedness, and living the blessed life, that's the goal. But there was a time that I had the Lord's hand heavy upon me, that I couldn't get past myself because I had failed God's standard. But then as the text transitions, he says, then I acknowledge my sin to you. It's like the burden is starting to be lifted. He says, then I acknowledge my sin to you. And I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You know, the reality is this, folks. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? All of us. Preachers, students, kids, toddlers. And if you have toddlers, you know that to be true. You know, all of these things. We've all... We've all failed. We've all sinned. You've all broken. Maybe you would say, you know what, I haven't broken God's law. Maybe you're just kind of seeking the whole faith thing. But you know you've broken your own standard. So just go with me for a moment. But the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we're all in the same boat. That means the guilt and the weight that you carry for the mistakes that you have made are not just common to you. That means that the Lord is doing a work in every one of His believers. When we're reminded of the past things that we've done, it's not that we would be held back. It's not that we would be held back. It's that we have a reminder of the things that we've done. That way we don't repeat those patterns. As a matter of fact, John 10:10, this verse should be on the screen. John 10:10 says it like this, Jesus' words. He says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So he's setting up this dichotomy. He says, the enemy, which we would call Satan, he says, Satan has a plan and it is to steal, kill, and destroy your relationships, your marriage, your kids, your work environment, all of these things. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy those things. But the Lord Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. Not that you just may limp through life. He says that you would have that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. So Jesus says, just I want you to know that there's a lot more going on here than what you really think there is. And yet the enemy wants you to just think about all the things that you've done, and he wants you to keep you in that situation. The enemy doesn't want you to re-engage that person at work that you have failed. The enemy doesn't want you to do that. The enemy doesn't want you, if you failed as a parent, the enemy wants you to distance yourself and just to bury that guilt upon yourself and distance yourself away from your kids, even if you failed them. The enemy wants you to do that. The Lord Jesus says, you know what? I have come that you would have life and that you would have it to the full. Which means we're going to have to do some uncomfortable things. Which means we're going to have to maybe right some of the wrongs and things that we have done. Maybe we're going to have to try and confess them before God, but then also do something about those things specifically. And yet I share this, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet that's still not all that satisfying, is it? Okay, we're all in the same boat. Go with me just for a moment. I'm going to go from an illustration of a movie that I can't stand. Okay? Titanic. Who's seen Titanic? Right. Who never wants to see Titanic again? Thank you for your honesty. All right. So Titanic. It's not altogether that bad of a movie, but Titanic, all right? You know the iceberg? They hit the iceberg and the ship sinks, right? Y'all know the story of that? Nobody looks surprised. That's good. Everybody's with me. So after they hit the iceberg and the ship's starting to go down, you know, and it's like it's all cinematic on TV, you know, and you know, or you know, in the movie, and you're seeing, you know, Leo and Kate and doing all the love story, and which drags on like 45 minutes, but that, you know, all of these things. But all through the course of time, you know what? They didn't sit back and say, you know what? At least we're going to die together. Did they? Did that happen in the movie? Did I miss that part? Did they all get up on the, you know, get up in the ballroom and just keep dancing and say, well, at least we're going to die together? No, they didn't. It would have probably cut the movie to at least a tolerable length, but that didn't really happen. As a matter of fact, when the ship was starting to go down, what did they do? There were a very limited amount of lifeboats, if you remember, and not all the lifeboats that they had, not all of them actually got deployed. But the lifeboats that were in the water at the time and the people who actually went into the water, they weren't just happy to die with everyone else, were they? What were they looking for? Lifeboats. Because that was their lifeline. And yet, that's the very thing I want to offer up through God's Word today. We've hit icebergs in our life. We've made mistakes. All of us. For all have fallen short. We all have. We've all failed our standard and God's standard. We're all in the same boat. But I'm wanting to extend to you, I know that you've hit icebergs in your life, but I'm wanting to give you a lifeboat. I'm wanting you to know that there's an incredible rescue plan of God to deal with all of those hurts and the burdens so that we don't live imprisoned in ourselves and in our past through destructive guilt. First step was develop the filter. Know what you're experiencing. Second step, taken from verse 5. As a matter of fact, the next two are from verse 5. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you. He says, something happened here, and I'm exposing this sin to you, God. He says, I'm just letting you know. Then I told you that I had sinned. I'm just exposing it. I'm going to tell you a gross story, something that happened several years ago. Nobody wants to hear a gross story, but I'm going to try and make it as clean as possible. Several years ago, when I was in the Navy, not in my truck, but I went out to do some destruction in somebody else's truck, doing some off-roading. It was incredible. But I remember after this full day of off-roading in this truck, I had, for whatever reason, we had to go back to a friend of ours' apartment. And this is going to be gross. I'm just letting you know. Okay? So don't wig out on me. Don't get all creepy. You might, but it's all right. But I remember going into this apartment, of which three single guys lived in. Okay? And I remember that it was evening, it was dark, and we had opened the front door and we had turned on the light, and it was the light to the kitchen. All of a sudden, we all realized that there were more than just three people living in that apartment. As a matter of fact, there were so many roaches that I could not even count if I wanted to. But the amazing thing is, as soon as the lights went on and the light exposed what I will call that filth, they were gone. As soon as the light came on and exposed it, it was gone. They were all gone. I don't know where they went, but they weren't there. Okay? But I have to tell you, I took a step back and I said, I'll just wait right here on the porch. That'll be all right. But as soon as that was exposed to the light, they couldn't take the light. Because once it was out in the open, for us, once they were out in the open, they were exposed. And it's the same thing happens in our life. The exact same thing. If you have your Bibles, it's cool. If you don't want to flip there, you don't have to. But we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. We're going to get back to this text. Talking about exposing things to the light. Ephesians 5, verse 11 through 14, talks about light and darkness. Verse 11, Ephesians 5. Paul wrote this. He says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Getting things out in the open. Seeing things as they really are. Once I went into that apartment and I saw that there was some for real filth going on there, I backed away and I didn't want anything to do with it. Once it was exposed to the light and I could see what was truly there, I didn't want anything to do with it. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, which is referencing several verses from the book of Isaiah. When we expose our deficiency, our weaknesses, our sins, however you want to say it, the times that we've failed our own standard or failed God's standard, and when we go before God and we just expose it, we just say, you know what? I'm letting the light of Christ just be revealed on this situation. The darkness has no power. That means once the light's exposure has happened on the sin and the things, and then when we start to feel the destruction of guilt, if you expose it to the light, it is powerless. It is powerless. Because once you let it out, something incredible happens. Something incredible happens. You get free from it, and several other things occur too, which we'll talk about at the end of verse 5. He says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess. So you expose it, after you develop a filter, you expose it to the truth of God's word or the moral standard that God has put within you. You expose it to that light, to that standard. Now, once you recognize that this is wrong, that you have failed, that this is a standard that's either you failed your own standard or God's standard, you own up to it. You confess it. You just put it before God. I love the transition of verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. He says, I'm not burying this anymore. I'm bringing it all to the light. I'm bringing it all to the light because there's power in the light. Because when all of these things are put out in the open, Satan has no control over that. Satan has control of the darkness. He doesn't have control of the light. Amen. He doesn't. There's power when you own up to it and you confess. He says, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You own up to it. Some things about confession. These will be up on the screen as well. Now, this is confession, not obsession. That's important. This is confessing it before God. That's saying, you know what? I've put it before you, God. I don't need to keep going back to this. I don't need to go over and over and over. I don't need to keep churning this over in my mind. You don't need to be obsessed with it. Once you go before the Lord and you confess it as the sin or the brokenness, the thing that you have done, the thing that's causing the guilt within you, and once you own up to it, you give it to God, you don't have to keep doing it. You don't have to keep doing it. So it's confession, not obsession. It does several things. It removes the wedge with you and God. It removes the wedge. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, that the Lord is faithful and just, and He will forgive those sins. If you confess those sins, it removes the wedge between you and God. A wedge creates distance, right? We know that. It also restores the fellowship with you and God. I'm just letting you know that the benefits of confession. Because if you've confessed these things, you're drawing God close. That means that the guilt and all these things, you're so stuck in the past and the mistakes that you've made, you can be free from those things. You just put it at the feet of Jesus and leave it there. It's confession, not obsession. So you remove the wedge and you just confess, you put it there. You close the gap between you and God. It restores fellowship with God. It releases Satan's grip. Because Satan has power in the darkness. He doesn't control the light. So it releases Satan's grip. It needs to be a regular occurrence. Now, I'm not talking about a specific sin. If you have failed a standard, and maybe you have made a mistake, and maybe you haven't been the parent or the husband or wife that you wanted to be, you don't have to keep going back and just stew it over and over and over again. But yet, I'm talking about new things that you have done. New things and failures that you've had. New sins, new transgressions, iniquities, whatever you want to say. That way you keep fellowship with God, you have to keep confessing and go before the Lord with humility and say, you know what, I failed my standard and I know that I failed yours and I want to confess it. But once you confess it, it's over. And this allows restitution to begin. After you confess, then you can restore through restitution, which is step number 4, a big part of it. Trade guilt for grace. You just trade the guilt. You just trade it in. You say, you know what? I'm not going to allow this destructive element of guilt to destroy me anymore. I'm trading it for grace. Look what David did. He says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He's trading guilt for grace. He's like, I felt my bones were wasting away before. Now I put it before you, God, and now Satan doesn't have control over that. I've exposed it to the light, and he says, I'm trading the guilt and the shame of that sin for your forgiveness. That's grace, isn't it? Just trade that guilt for grace. And yet it is the beginning of repentance. Confession is the beginning of repentance. Repentance is turning away. So if you have done something wrong, you don't want to just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. Once you confess it, you recognize that you've had a broken standard. For me, I just have to tell you, if I'm going to get a ticket and I don't have a seatbelt on, I'm just going to rock it. I'm going to pull up there confident and be like, I'll take my ticket now. Here we go. You know, that's my way of saying, you know what? I failed my standard. I failed God's standard. I repent of that, and I get what's coming to me. If I broke the law, I broke the law. Not that I'm proud, you know, I'm proud of that, but the reality is I did fail. And I want to take that and just keep it before God and repent of that. And yet, confession, it was always meant to be the beginning of restitution. A couple of scriptures I want to share with you, one of which is from the book of Numbers. It says, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty and must confess the sin he has committed. It continues. He must make full restitution for the wrong. That's important. Add 1/5 to it and give it all to the person he has wronged. So it says, there's guilt, there's confession, I've done this, but then if you can, and not every situation allows you to do this, and not every time that you have failed a standard, God's standard or your standard, allows you to do this, but what you do is you make restitution. If you know, if you've taken something from your kids, and you failed, and you've every time they've offered up overtime, and you've taken it, and you feel guilty that you haven't been with your kids, choose your kids next time when overtime is offered. Choose your kids and say, you know what? I could work for you, but instead I'm going to pour this into my kids. That's seeking to make restitution for a wrong. Do y'all get that? Confession, restitution. Something happened to one of my kinfolk, Zacchaeus, and this verse will be next up on the screen. Look what happened to Zacchaeus. I don't need any remarks from you. Thank you. Look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. The previous discussion is he's kind of having with Jesus. He realized that he had failed his own standard. He realized that he had been doing things all wrong, and he's having this conversation with Jesus, and he says, I just want you to know I'm turning away from those things. I feel the guilt and the weight of those mistakes, but I want to alleviate that guilt and I want to turn it to make full restitution. He says, I'm going to turn away from that. And in doing so, I'm going to try and make it right with everybody else that I have failed. It takes a choice. We know that we have failed. All of us have a certain level of guilt in our life. We all do. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What do you do with it? I'm going to conclude with this story. I actually heard this story twice, two different settings. There was a judge who had a very profitable career. You know, he did the whole lawyer thing for a long time. Then he was a judge, and he was a, you know, in the court for years and years and years. And it was well into his time in the judicial system that he started to kind of question his life, and his kids had grown, and some of his kids had grown. Then I think there was a couple that they were still in high school, and he had kind of gone through this whole journey and starting to look back at his life and knew things were wrong. He knew that he was basically living his life for the wrong reason. There was one such event that he received Christ. And it was like the most radical of salvation. That he received Christ and he knew that everything that he had built his life on was wrong. And then he knew that he was putting all of his eggs in one basket, and that basket didn't amount to anything. So as he receives Christ and he's starting to change on the inside, and he's starting to realize that, wow, I've lived my life the wrong way, and I've been chasing the wrong things. Yes, I have the house, and I have the job, and everybody looks at me, and I have the speaking engagements, but my own kids don't know me. And my grandkids don't know me. So after receiving Christ, recognizing the things that he had done wrong, he decided that he was going to try and seek some sort of restitution for that. So it was an amazing thing. I saw the video of this. He brings all of his family together, and they have like one of those sectional sofas. Not a whole lot of people have sectional sofas. But have everybody sitting on this big sectional sofa, and there's just like kids and family everywhere. It probably looks like your family reunions, I don't know. There's just like people all over the place, and little kids, little babies, adults, everybody. And he goes through the most humble of thing to do to basically live out this restitution with these people. He takes the place of a servant, and he goes by, and he confesses his sin with each and every person, even the babies who didn't even understand a word he was saying. And he washed their feet, every one of them. And he said, I've been busy my whole life serving me, chasing my own desire and the things that I want. And he put a stake in the ground and he said, from this day on, I'm not gonna suffer from that guilt anymore. I know the things that I've done. And he said, I want to confess my brokenness. And he did it individually. It was a very moving video. Even the little babies squirming and everything. And he took the towel and he washed all of their feet. And he said, I've been busy my whole life serving me, but now I'm going to do what the Lord Jesus wants me to do, and I'm going to serve you. That's restitution. Sure, he couldn't go back and get back those 20 years, 30 years of failures. But he said, you know what? I'm going to live the next 20 or 30 years not repeating the same mistakes. You know what? That's what the Lord wants for us. Sure, we've all failed. We have a standard of our own that we have failed. We have God's standard that we have most certainly have failed. And the Lord wants for us not to just have life, but to have life to the fullest. And yet, I would just say this in closing. When you have these thoughts and concerns, and maybe you start to imprison yourself in guilt, maybe, just maybe, you haven't asked Jesus to forgive it. That's the beginning of freedom. That's the freedom to living free of relational and emotional clutter. Life is messy. And freedom from guilt is offering you a lifeboat, where destructive guilt is a life sentence.